I'm going to read to you out of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Without a doubt, my favorite verses in the Bible, and by request, Drew married my wife and I to these verses. I hope I can get to those in particular. So I also teach American history, early American history, and so that's like the Native Americans all the way to the establishment of the United States. And when you look at history in a lot of time at different perspectives, history actually lies to you from the elementary school perspective. For instance, Washington never cut down a cherry tree and didn't tell a lie, that whole story. And his teeth weren't wood. By those perspectives, Christopher Columbus thought he was on the other side of the world and thus named the natives in Puerto Rico and Cuba as Indians. And so that's a misconstruction of our history as well, because they were not Indians. They did not live in India. This town is a misnomer 100%. We're named after Andrew Jackson, who was part of the Indian Removal Act. And what is our mascot? We're the Indians. So we are the Jackson Oops in reality by that standard. But this book here, it doesn't lie. There is no misconstruction unless you just don't understand the Word of God. And so I hope that everybody hearing this does understand the Word of God and is blessed by Christ to know the truth. The last time I was up here, I preached on Philippians 3, verse 12, and the topic was being apprehended of Christ, kept permanently by His mercy. And in Lamentations, you will find something that I title this message as everlasting peace. Everlasting peace. As, not temporary, but everlasting peace. And I start in verse 1, and will read to you in the opening through verse 18. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is He turned. He turneth His hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways in hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lieth in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent His bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of His quiver to enter into my veins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth and gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, My Lord and my hope has perished. And I said, My strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. There is doubt to be found in any believer. The doubt is only of ourselves and not of the nature of Christ, because Christ is unwavering. He is sure. But our nature is anything but sure. We are saved. If you believe, you are saved. And yet you can find doubt at different points in the day. And that is the leftover remnant of who we are. Now, by a believer, you are saved, but yet this comes in multiple times in our daily life and our aspects of our nature. In our lowest point, we were shown what Christ is. We are shown what we are as well. Verses 1 and 2 I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not in the light. We have been shown. That is a doubtful saying. That is a scared statement in reality by any believer. I believe any believer that gets into that point, that's fear that comes into play. Because we know that this is not a flip of the coin or a decision by our design. We don't have a choice whether we be saved or sent to eternal damnation. There is no choice by our nature. And so at our lowest point, we get to see our nature. And fear creeps in. That is of ourselves. We spin our state to be a woe is me. Without the wisdom of God, and wisdom is in capital letters, so without Christ, it is nothing but despair. The lowest point that we could ever be in, whether it be when we first heard the Lord Jesus Christ, because that would be, you know, my lowest point would be, holy smoke. Okay, everything I've heard now makes sense. And look at me. So it's a woe is me. There is a fear that if we don't hurry up and do something before we truly believe, the outcome is beyond repair. It's hell. But, and I love that word. Drew said that multiple times years ago. However, but, instead, in those little promises in the Bible, that's how they always start. When shown the truth, we see the Lord has put us into a position of despair on purpose. We must be shown our worth. Our worth is nothing. If you're offended by that, then you don't believe. You don't get to see what Christ is. We must be shown our worth. Our worth is nothing. By ourselves, without Christ, our worth is nothing. Verse 3. Surely against me he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. That's fear of a believer. He gave up. The Lord really didn't select me. I'm not one of the elect. God forbid is a statement written by the direction of God. It means that God does not want you to do anything you will not do. It is absolute. He will also not do anything he has not promised. God forbid. It's not just your action. It's his promise as well. He did not turn against you. But that is a fear that a believer has. We see our condition, our natural condition. We say there is no way the Lord would be with us. Why would he be? If we look internally at our own thoughts and hearts, the sin that is there would scare you. You know, if we all shared and if you looked in the mirror, it would scare you. And it does. There is no way the Lord would be with us. However, he has opened our eyes and shown how vile we are. And that's a good thing. By a believer's standards, that's a good thing. We need to know what we are. In the balance of salvation, we need to understand what we are. More importantly, we need to understand what he is. Surely against me he has turned. Surely, how could there be another way? How, our way is the best. My ego, if you knew it, I think my wife, maybe my parents may have a little bit. My wife knows what it really is. It is beyond massive. Beyond massive, because my way is the best. Our way is the best. Why wouldn't it be? We created it. We're right. God does not agree with our ways. When shown the way of the Lord, we see our way is not a way at all. So my ego, as big as it may be, is faulty at best. We are humbled to see that our way is so wrong. How could anyone love us? The first section of this verse, I think that's why it apprehended me so much. Verses 1 through 13. You saw there a believer knowing his own condition. Verse 4. our bodies. Let's just talk physical. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Get out of bed. How many pops does it take in the ankles and the knees before you get to your shoes? How many times do you worry about sneezing before throwing your back out? You know, the body fails. Our own bodies fail. More to the point, our soul was put into travail and hopelessness. So beyond our control, our soul, our situation sounds bleak. We are hopeless to be left to our own. Our own design is failure. Our bodies fail. We are tempted by so many things. Physical, emotional, things not of the word, we are tempted. I'm not talking about things like, well, I have an extra piece of cake. That's not a temptation of what we're talking about. We're talking about a permanent temptation. Sin. He allows us to see our rite of passage by our plan to be set in dark places. Our rite of passage is only through Christ. Our plan sets us in dark places. We are of the dead of old by our natural condition. Verse 8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. At that point in time, it's either two things. Not our time to know Christ before he has called it. Or you're praying for something he doesn't want you to have. Because his ultimate goal has already been set. He knows the plan. And you're part of it. Verse 9, he hath enclosed my ways and hewn stone with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate, without anything. He's going to knock you down. He's going to knock you down and humble you at that point in time. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. If you read this chronologically, verse 11, you are humbled because you were blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ to hear the truth. In verse 12 and 13, he kept you. You're in the Christ target, he's going to keep you. His arrow will land true. He hears us not in certain times. He does shut out our prayer. Our prayer in those times are of our wants and not of our needs, and therefore are not of the Lord's graces. A believer can see the Lord as a predator in our lowlights. We fail. That was a typo. Sorry. That was a Grammarly got me on that one. Okay. Okay. It's supposed to read, a believer can see that the Lord is gracious in our low lights. We fail in our faith and he will chastise. We are desolate for a reason. If a believer is desolate, then there becomes a need. Look at verses 12 and 13. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter our veins. His bow and true arrow is not of death. His arrow is made true to deliver only life. It enters into your veins. Your derision, your doubt, your sin is replaced by the true arrow of love, delivering only, and I mean only, his mercy. We are killed of our own nature to be delivered by the arrow of life, salvation eternal. We are put into a perspective of seeing mercy that we do not deserve. It will arrest you in your steps to preserve you into eternal salvation. It will knock you to your knees, not to make you just repent of your sins, but to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We finally see ourselves and Him as one. What a mercy. He saves because of His love, not by our own design or our own creed. Now, those verses paint a very bleak picture of a believer, the lowest of low. Our nature, by humanly standards, is established by verses 1 through verses 11. And that last word in verse 11, desolate, is where we were at one point in time. And then the verses of mercy are bestowed. Verses 14 through 25. My favorite passages in the entire book. Look at your condition, and more importantly, look at His mercy. Look at Him. Verses 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. That's doubt. We were humbled. And yet, but, however, verses 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. We know our condition and we know that He saves. It is of the Lord's mercies, verse 22, that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. I could stop, but I have some comments. Verse 19. We are humbled. We see ourselves, our habits, our weaknesses. Our desires of the earth, physical and itemized, we are now aware. We see our condition, a derision to all my people. I sat in a pew for a long time. There's now more people in here that can understand this comment. I sat in a Grace church. I was a derision to my people. I did not know the truth. I was a derision to the community. Why? I didn't know the truth. We see that. He humbles you. He knocks you to your knees. Verse 20. By the grace of God, we remember what we are. I hope we never forget what we are. We do not become haughty because we have the truth. Arrogant. We remain in fear of the Lord. And that fear obviously means reverence. Not just physically do we remember, but also in our hearts, the private matter that we have on our own hearts. And He humbles us. Verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. By the grace of God, we understand where we came from. It gives us no reason to brag of our earthly ways. I have 2 degrees. I can run a marathon in under 3.5 hours. I feel like I can grill cheeseburgers pretty good. I do my own laundry. I do well in the community. I shower and smell pretty decent. That allows me to get to go to heaven. My hope is not of this world. Your hope is not of this world. Our hope in the face of our earthly endeavors is that the Lord saves. That's our hope. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I can't find a verse that serves me better. The Lord has every reason to quit this situation of us on the earth and heaven and hell. Every reason. Our condition is nothing but sin. Our natural condition is nothing but sin. Why not? Why not quit? Eternal salvation of those that do not deserve it. Why? To the Lord, that would be impossible. His promise to his people is unbreakable and unfallible. His love does not fail. He will not change his mind to serve another purpose. His is of compassion. Of compassion. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. I don't remember if it was Tim or Joe who preached years ago on the condition of Christ. And I'd never heard it put that way, where he is unfallible. Yes, I understand that, because, you know, as a little kid, you can kind of romanticize God's condition as all controlling. Yeah. But the fact that he wouldn't change his mind either, whatever promise he set forward, is unfallible. By the utmost power that you could even imagine, God would never change. He has the ability to, but because of his love, won't. Psalms 103, in three verses, verses 3 and 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 10. He hath not dwelt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's love. That is what that is. That is a mercy new every morning. What did he do? Well, he redeemed your life from destruction, because that's where it was headed. What else? He gave you loving kindness and tender mercies. Anything else? Yeah, he didn't punish you like you should have been. Like we should have been. What does he do? He saves. Instead, a full-blown replacement of our sins. Back in Lamentations, I read to you off of verse 23, which reads, those mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, his compassions fail not. This means not that you wake up and be just gracious that you wake up. Your mercies are far more than that. He grants you a trial. You don't like it. He grants you a loss. We don't like that either. He grants you a challenge. He grants you those things. In these, we grow by turning to him. That's a mercy. Even our trials and tribulations, those are mercies. Even the great things that we're comfortable with, those are mercies. We ask for mercy, and his mercy is new every morning. He grants you a reprieve from those. He grants you an awareness. He grants you a fellowship with a fellow believer. And flat out, he grants you. He grants you mercy. His mercy is new every morning. In verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. That word portion is nice, isn't it? It gives you what you need. It gives you what you need. That's your portion. Well, that satiates and that satisfies. That's what that portion does. It takes care of everything. What portion more do you require than that the Lord provides? Our souls know this. We require nothing more, nothing materially, nor anything we can create and concoct to save our souls or nourish our bodies. Because of this knowledge of wisdom that was given to us by Christ, we only hope in Him. We can only find doubt and unfulfilled promises in a broken and inaccurate road to salvation in our own selves. Our own selves can create and even feel comfortable in the man-made ways of salvation. We can concoct something that works for us. Just put it in like a puzzle piece. And then we find that the Lord is our portion. That does something different. He is only what we need to be sustained and satiated in salvation. Only in Him we find hope. He is our hope. And lastly, I'm moving pretty quick here. Verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We wait because He has promised He will deliver us. We are patient because He has been patient to save. And we will wait because He hath put that into us. Not by our design are we patient. Anything but patient by nature. Our souls seek Him. Because again, it's imputed in us by the Lord. He is ever diligent to save. He has chosen us before time. He is patient and loving to save. Our want to wait on Him is derived only from Him. We were wormwood and gall, and because of Christ, we now know our portion. We only want to be fed in Christ's love. We only want to wait on Him. A believer knows that we could not be consumed. Go back for just a moment, verses 22 to 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What a blessed thing to hear that Christ died for our sins and our own condition is now satisfied. It's satisfied because His compassions fail not. I promise a lot of things. I say I'm going to be at a certain point in time. I'll be there. And I can't do it all the time. But His compassions fail not. And Drew always says, I love this comment. You put a little mark by a promise. That's a promise right there. A promise that the Lord's compassions on you fail not. Verse 23, and they're new every morning. You get up and you have a design for the day, or you have a goal for the day, and doesn't fulfill itself, the Lord's mercies are new every single morning. Not by our design, but by His. Great is thy faithfulness. So faithful. I don't even have the words to describe how faithful Christ is. I mean, He died for our sins. Nathan, would you pray?
Demanded was done in Christ. So what more would you require of us? Nothing.